is a journey that will require courage and honesty. But it's a journey that has rewards that are out of this world. The journey starts with a question. Are you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, also known as Christ? Now remember, I said that the journey requires courage and honesty because I know and you know that most of you didn't answer the question. Because either you think, of course I'm a Christ, of course I'm a follower of Christ, silly. It's the person next to me that needs to be thinking about it. Or you're thinking, I'm not sure what a follower is, but I know I'm a Christian and that makes everything okay, silly. The question, are you a follower of Jesus, is actually the most important question that you will ever be asked. And one day the person asking the question will be God. And let me tell you now that in that conversation there's going to be a very high degree of honesty. Far better to prepare yourself now with the courage to be honest. Perhaps the simplest way to understand what a follower is to look at what it is not. The alternative for religious people, and let's be honest, we're at church service, and one way or another, we're all religious. The alternative for religious people like us is a fan. Now, a fan is defined in the dictionary as an enthusiastic admirer. Okay? An enthusiastic admirer. I know that we have many football fans in this room right now. Is that a football shirt? Yeah. You know, you probably own the football kit, maybe a key ring. You go to a few matches. You know somewhere roughly where they are on the Premier League table. But you know what? You don't play for the team. You don't coach the team. You're not a part of the team. You don't even work in the administrative office of the team. You're not on the team. All right? What you do is you enthusiastically admire the team. Much of the content of this sermon is from a book called Not a Fan by a gentleman called Kyle Idleman. So if the sermon touches you in some way, I highly recommend that you get the book. I certainly commend it. The problem is that for us to differentiate whether we are a fan or a follower is actually really hard because we tend to use subjective criteria on which to make an assessment. And here are some examples. The first is cultural comparisons. Okay, it's called benchmarking. What we do is we look at the commitment level of the people around us. And so long as we're doing a little bit better, that is in our own minds, than they are, then we're good. And this is really sad, but if this is true in your life, and you're honest with yourself, when you find out that there's a family, a Christian family held normally in high regard in the church where problems emerge. Maybe the marriage isn't as strong as it needs to be. Maybe one of the children rebels. Inwardly, you're almost glad. And the reason why is because the benchmark just got a little bit lower. The second is the religious rule. Fans point to the observance of the religious rules as evidence that they are really followers. So a fan would point out to you that they go to church every Sunday, well, most Sundays. And even a midweek service, and most people don't do that. I am super committed because I come to nearly every midweek service, I tell you. And fans don't watch adult movies, and they only listen to gospel music. Other subjective criteria include your family heritage and biblical knowledge. Here's an example of a fan. John chapter 3, verse 1, we read. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now, most Pharisees, and certainly members of the Jewish ruling council, wouldn't have given Jesus a time of day, let alone come to visit him or call him rabbi. So, in benchmarking, compared to his peers, Nicodemus was on a good wicket here. He was doing really well. So what's the problem? Well, notice what time of day it is. It's not day, is it? It's a night. And, now we don't have time to read the whole sort of the whole passage, but it was almost certainly in a private setting where this took place. So why does this highly public figure come to Jesus at night in a private setting? Well, you don't have to be a genius to work that one out. He wasn't willing to take a public stand, was he? But he was interested in Jesus. So this man, he was impressed with Jesus. In fact, we could say he was a fan of Jesus. But making a public stand was a step too far. Nicodemus had made a decision for Jesus, and he'd even acted on it. But he was not a follower of Jesus. Now, on our journey, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some objective criteria. All right? To distinguish if we are followers or fans. Come with me on this journey. The first question. Have you made a decision for Jesus? Or have you made a commitment to Jesus? There is a difference. There shouldn't be, but there is. Many have made a decision to believe in Jesus without making a commitment to follow him. The gospel allows for no such distinction. Biblical belief is more than just a mental assent or a verbal acknowledgement. Many fans have raised their hand and come forward at the end of the sermon and made a decision to believe. By the way, there won't be one at the end of this sermon, I can tell you. But there was never a commitment to follow. You know, this is not an option that Jesus ever offered. Jesus is less interested in what you say and more interested in what you do. Imagine you're at a wedding and you hear the vows being exchanged, including forsaking all others until death do us part. And then a few weeks later you find out that the bridegroom cheated on his wife on their honeymoon. I'll bet you all those vows that were exchanged will mean nothing to you. It would be as though they never happened. If you read through the four Gospels that tell the story of Jesus' life, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus says, believe in me about 5 times. He says, follow me about 20 times. But let's go back to Nicodemus. When Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin being judged, it was Nicodemus who stood up and asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? And what did his colleagues on the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish ruling council, our sort of version of a cabinet, what did they say? Great point, Nick, we missed that. Let's do that. No, what they did was they launched a verbal attack on him, saying, are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Now, if I asked you who buried Jesus, if you were like me, you would probably say Joseph of Arimathea, because he's the guy that's normally accredited. But there's a little bit more to the story than that. In John chapter 19, from verse 38, it reads, later, Joseph of Arimathea, there's our hero, asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Now, watch what happens next. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That would have cost a lot of money. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Nicodemus started as a fan, but he ended as a follower. That's the big difference. Question 2 on our journey. Do you know about Jesus or do you know Jesus? Fans have a tendency to confuse knowledge for intimacy. They don't recognize the difference between knowing about Jesus and actually knowing Jesus. Now please don't misunderstand me, all right? Knowledge is very important. It's a gateway to a relationship with God, knowledge of the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter admonishes us to keep on growing, and if we don't keep on growing, then we are nearsighted and blind and have forgotten that we've been cleansed of our past sins. So very strong words. One of the attributes in which we need to grow is knowledge. So I'm not belittling knowledge, not for a moment. Probably the best biblical word for intimacy is the word know. The word is first used in Genesis chapter 4 in verse 1. In the King James Version it reads, Adam knew his wife Eve. Now the Hebrew word translated as knew is yada, Y-A-D-A, yada. And if you've heard the expression yada, 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 what it actually means is, I know, I know, I know. Now I didn't know that actually, that was something I learned. I was like, oh, okay. And here's what yada means. The actual definition of yada is to know completely and be completely known. So, in the NIV, Genesis chapter 4 verse 1 describes what actually happened, which says Adam lay with his wife Eve. Okay? The whole point here is that know in Hebrew is more than just a mental knowledge. It's about intimacy. And in Psalm 139, written by King David, he wrote from verse 1, he said, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You know, in this psalm, David uses yada 6 times to describe how God has an intimate relationship with him. God does not want you to know about him. He wants you to know him. Now, the great example of this principle in practice happened one night at the home of Simon the Pharisee, who made, from his perspective, the really big mistake of inviting Jesus round for dinner. So Jesus pitches up there, and you know the story. All right? Common courtesy in those days was to offer the opportunity to your guests to wash their feet. If you're wealthy and had a slave, they could do the job, but one or the other, when you were going to sit down to your meal, you washed your feet before you doing that. Simon did not give this courtesy to Jesus, which was an insult. Especially if you think that he probably did it for the other guests. So not good. And then, scandal. Okay? This is tabloid stuff. Okay? This is serious scandal. Because in comes the town prostitute. And what does she do? She washes his feet with her hair, her tears, and her perfume. Now think about this for a moment. You've got two people, two stars of the story, if you exclude Jesus. One of them knew the Bible incredibly well. He would have been an expert in the law. His friends were hyper-religious. He never missed his equivalent of a church service. He knew all about God and what it meant to be a godly man. But he knew nothing about the character of God. And one of them knew nothing about the Bible and didn't have godly friends and didn't go to religious events, but knew all about the character of God. And you tell me who went home that night justified. Question number 3. Is Jesus your one of many or your one and only? Now imagine you're sitting on a park bench and you can overhear a couple nearby. It's a beautiful morning and the young man says to his girlfriend, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Will you marry me? In the tears of joy, she says yes. And as he's putting on the ring on her finger and you're sitting there as a bystander, think, oh, this is so great to be a part of this. Says, look, because I want to make sure that we have a long-term relationship and it works in the long term, I hope you don't mind, but I want to continue being able to see other women from time to time. Do you think that's going to work? I don't think so. Talk about a mood breaker. You know, imagine, this works better if you're a guy, but just try to flip the agendas if you can, if you're female. Imagine your girlfriend opens your wallet and sees her picture inside your wallet looking at her. She's thinking, oh, that's sweet, that's great, he's thinking of me. And then she notices that this little pouch is a little bit thick and she looks behind it. And what do you know? There's 3 pictures of previous girlfriends in there. How do you think she's going to take that? You know, if Yoda was around, I think he would say, great suffering in your near future, I see. You know? You know, I want to ask you some questions on this particular subject to get to the heart of the issue, and please don't duck them, okay? For what do you sacrifice your money? You know, if you can afford nice holidays and nice clothes and nice things, but you can't make a meaningful contribution to church, then what does it say about your heart? You know, as a well-known Bible personality once said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Amen. Second question is, for what do you sacrifice your time? Take a guess as to the average amount of time. Okay, no, fair enough, this is an American stat, but our society is not that different. But what is the average amount of time spent in conversation, okay, verbal communication between a husband and wife? 7 minutes. And for you singles there who think, that will never happen to me, in order for it to happen to you, all you need to do is say it won't. Because I promise you, that's a fantastic route to achieving it. You know, if you're too busy to have a daily quiet time of prayer and Bible study, too busy to attend meetings of the body of Christ, too busy to help other people have a relationship with their Heavenly Father, too busy to meet the needs of any other people, guess what? You're too busy. Question three, and this one is a real litmus test. When you are hurt, where do you go for comfort? Now imagine, now this is easier for the woman than the men, so I'm doing like a bit of balance here. Imagine you're the mum of a five-year-old who's recently started big school. And your five-year-old comes home at the end of each day telling you how amazing their teacher is, which you think is a good thing because she's getting on well. That's great. And then your five-year-old starts telling you how you could change to be more like your teacher. Not so good. Not so good. Starting to feel insecure here. One afternoon, you're standing on the edge of the playground next to the teacher as some of the kids are still running around. And your daughter trips up and she hurts her knee. She comes running towards you. Now you know. This is it. Instinctively you know. The person that she runs to now is where her emotional affiliation and allegiance lies. Isn't it? You know that. Any parent knows that. And we all know mum's going to win every time. Amen. You know, when you're in pain, perhaps from illness, maybe you were made redundant at work, or the pain of a difficult relationship, who do you turn to? Do you pray? And I'm not talking about the fairy godmother, please make it all go away and everything's better kind of prayer. I'm talking about real wrestling with God kind of prayer. Take a look at David, all right? Psalm 140 from verse 1. O Lord, rescue me from evil people. Protect me from those who are violent, those who plot evil in their hearts and stir up trouble all day long. Their tongues sting like a snake. The venom of a viper drips from their lips. O Lord, keep me out of the hands of the wicked. Protect me from those who are violent, for they are plotting against me. The proud have set a trap to catch me. They have stretched out a net. They have placed traps all along the way. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Listen, O Lord, to my cries for mercy. O sovereign Lord, the strong one who rescued me, you protected me on the day of battle. Lord, do not let evil people have their way. Do not let their evil schemes succeed, or they will become proud. Now put yourself in David's shoes. He was surrounded. You think you've got enemies in your life? You think you've got some people who don't like you? You want to be King David? Remember the relationship he had with the Philistines? The Amalekites? The Edomites? This was brutal warfare. I'm telling you now, we're dealing with some serious warfare. Makes Afghanistan look like a beach resort. I'm telling you now, this was really bloody stuff. Internally, he had political enemies, House of Saul being one of them. Even later in his life, one of his sons, you know, started off a civil war against him. David had big time challenges in his life. What did he do? He took it to God in prayer. He wrestled with it in prayer. How about you? What disappoints or frustrates you the most? You know, what would make you more sad? Losing out on your dream holiday because you found out about it sort of 1 hour after the closing window on lastminute.com closed. Or finding out that a friend of yours who'd been sung the Bible, after recognizing the level of committed commitment that Jesus wants, has decided to walk away. What really gets you excited? Is it your team winning their football match? Is it your child doing well in their tennis match at school? You know, these are wonderful things, and as for our children, incredibly important. I don't mean to trivialize our children's upbringing. But how does that compare to seeing someone become a child of God? You know, if you have to choose between being at the live final, the Champions League, or whatever sport floats your boat, in which your team was playing, or the baptism of a friend, which one would you go to? In Ezekiel chapter 16, this is what God says to his people who also were worshipping other gods at the time. All prostitutes receive gifts, but you give gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from everywhere for your illicit favors. I don't know whether you see this as a big issue, but I can tell you right now, God sees it as a massive issue. Let's pretend for a moment. You go into a restaurant this week and you see me sitting down in the restaurant with another woman, and you happen to know that's not my wife. And you come over to me and say, "Hey, Martin, what's going on?" And I say, You know what? I know that I'm here having dinner with this beautiful woman, but that's okay because my wife knows that she's always number one. Does that work? I don't think so. Going back to our objective criteria, question number four for you. Are you more focused on the outside than the inside? Now, the word that Jesus used to describe fans who were focused on appearance was hypocrite, all right, or hypocrite in the French. The word in Greek means a play actor, that is an actor who takes part in plays. And in the Greek plays, unlike today, more often than not, one actor would actually play several different roles. And in order to differentiate between the roles, they would wear a mask. And that's where today, you know, the symbol of drama is the happy mask and the sad mask. That's where it comes from. So in the classical Greek plays, they would wear these different masks to differentiate between the characters. So you can see now the symbolism that Jesus was using. You're hiding behind a mask. That mask is not actually who you really are. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talks to the people about the religious leaders while those very leaders are listening in. It says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you.'" You can sort of sense the religious leaders thinking at this point, he's coming around. It took a while, but it's good. But Jesus goes on. "But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." You know, the problem that Jesus had with his teachers is that what they taught was not a reflection of who they really were. And this type of fan is the type that Jesus had the most difficulty with. This is the fan who condemns pornography but reads the Sun newspaper with its page 3 spread. The fan who condemns bad language but listens to songs with strong references to sex and sensuality. The fan who helps the poor but then tells everyone about it who will listen. The fan who serves in the children's ministry but makes sure you know what a big sacrifice it is. It's the fan who says that gossip is bad but reads tabloids. And it's the fan who, on hearing this, assumes that I'm talking about someone else. Do not choose rules over a relationship. You know, when I got married, there were certain rules that I knew about. Be faithful to her for as long as we both shall live. Protect her and provide for her. Be committed to her for better or worse. But after I got married, I realized there were some other rules as well. The unwritten rules. Always keep the toilet seat down. Keep your cupboard tidy. If you make a mess, clean it up. Make yourself some coffee, make sure there's two. You know, if I saw my relationship with Amanda, my wife, as a set of rules to keep, the fact is, like any one of us, I would soon become tired and miserable, isn't it, in the relationship. It wouldn't work. But I don't see it that way at all. You know, I keep the rules not grudgingly, but willingly, because I want to. Because I know that they communicate, "I love you," in a way that words cannot. And if I'm honest from my side as well, there are probably some unwritten rules that Amanda could tell you. I mean, it's just what happens in a mature relationship. Question 5. Are you a self-powered fan or a spirit-filled follower? The apostles changed the world. They were uneducated. They were few in number. They were under-resourced and they did not have a strategic plan. But they had the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to them in Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now there's no time this morning for a detailed discussion on the Holy Spirit. But what I do want to say is, if you are frustrated in your attempts to be a follower, if you know the good you ought to be doing and you're not doing it, you're probably doing so on your own strength. Do pray about it. Do talk to someone spiritual about it. Do actually read the book, Forgotten God, which we've been going through over the last month. If you are a follower, you have been given a spirit of power, of love and self-discipline. You know, sometimes we can think how amazing it would be to be an Old Testament hero or to talk with one of them. You know, imagine you met Moses in heaven. And he said, Moses, what was it like to talk with God face to face? Well, don't be surprised if the answer is actually, what do you mean? I had to walk up a mountain to talk to God. From what I understand, God was living inside you. Question 6. Do you have Jesus' sense of purpose? You know, I think you would have to try pretty hard to conjure up an image of Jesus as just arbitrarily going around from village to village and then getting caught up in events beyond his control. The fact is that Jesus had a very strong sense of purpose and a very clear vision of what success looked like. In his own words, he stated his purpose as the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. And as far as his vision, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Now, if you went to a job interview, and as they often do, asked you, what is it about here that you'd like to work for us? And you said to them, I really like the pay and benefits. What do you think your odds of success on that job are going to be? Not good. Why? Because, you know, although when we go to work, we do so because we get something out of it, obviously. The fact is, the people we would be working with are far more interested in what you're putting in to the relationship. The evidence of our sense of purpose is what we do and say. When you have opportunity to let others know about God, do you? Perhaps you're saying, well, you don't really have the opportunity. Really? In a city of 8 million people, there is no one with whom you can have a conversation about what really matters in life? Or is the problem actually looking at you when you look in the mirror? There is so much more to say, and no time. So I'll leave you with this. In Luke chapter 9, we read the following story from verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You know, the first man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever. Really? What about if it means being without a fixed home? What if it means moving house? What if it means moving city? The second man said he would follow Jesus, but at the right time. Really? What about now? No, not tomorrow. Now. And the third man said he would follow Jesus, but first there was something he needed to do. Ah, there's that word, but first again. First I need to get a new job. First I need to finish my studies. First I need to see the world. First I need to build up my bank balance. First I need to have some fun in life. First, there's something I have to do. And Jesus asks, well, how about now? How about right here? How about whatever the cost? Are you a follower of Jesus? I hope that you take the question seriously. So what about it? Are you a follower? Or are you a fan? In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, if you want the life that Jesus offers, then you have to accept it on His terms. There are no other terms. I told you that when we started this journey, it would take courage and honesty. I hope that you have been courageous and honest. And I hope that if you are a follower, that today your convictions have been deepened. And I hope that if you are a fan, that today you will decide to become a follower. Amen.
I spoke to Martin earlier this morning and I said, I'm really looking forward to your message because every time you speak, it always gives me something to think about. But it's more than that. Every time he speaks, I actually get very convicted. Because, you know, even as you listen, it's so easy for us to hear the message and then to immediately start to rationalize and make excuses why it doesn't apply to me. And so when he was asking the question, you know, as you're listening to this, you were probably thinking, yeah, this applies to the person next to me. I thought, oops, I better not do that. But you know, one thing that struck me, even as Martin was going through, just even asking the questions about, you know, do you value relationship more than rules? Or even as he's asking the questions, it struck me that it's easy to actually become a follower initially and then drift into becoming a fan. That you started off with all the right intentions and motives and the heart and that you were, yes, I'm following. And we do this in marriage as well. That in marriage, we start off with, I'm in love, I want to get married, I will give my heart and my life. But over the years, you can take one another for granted, and you lose that spark. And you know, Jesus said the same thing about the Christians in the churches in Revelation. How they started off with that passion, that love, that excitement, but how gradually they can lose that. You know, it's important for all of us to really just take stock regularly. How am I doing? Am I giving my heart? Am I motivated by my love for God? Is it all about a relationship? Or have I just got into a routine and am I following rules? I really want to thank Martin for a fantastic lesson. Very thought-provoking and challenging. And I just pray that we can take it all to heart. I want to just welcome a couple more people who have seen. It's great to see Tam here from the Birmingham Church with his son. It's fantastic to have you here. And it's great to have Aisha back as well from Birmingham to be with the East again. It's encouraging. We are going to close out with a final song. And then I'm going to ask the parents to go ahead and set their children from the children's ministry. Let's go ahead and have the song used on stage.